ask that you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 5. Here the Bible tells us, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Let's pause there and bless God's blessing upon our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how it speaks to us. We pray tonight that as we look at it, that you'll bring things out in our lives that can encourage us and bring out things that you may challenge us with, so that we may live a better life for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we want to look at worthwhile worship. Looking at these verses here we just read, it's talking about the temple. The temple was the best building that the Jews had. Obviously, they lived thousands of years ago. They didn't have houses like we have. They didn't have indoor heating and indoor plumbing and things like that. It was a much more rugged society. But in the temple, that was a place of grandeur. You know, it was better than anything they had ever seen. If they would go to a king's palace, that would be almost as good as the temple was. The temple to the Jews was a very special place. They had pride in it, for it was very costly and splendid. Looking at the physical characteristics of it, when they were building it, King David started collecting materials for it when Solomon was very young. And then, of course, David asked God, "Can I build the temple?" And God said, "No, wait until your son, because you're a man of war." And so as Solomon was getting ready to build this temple, by the time that they had started, they already had 9 million pounds of gold. Now, if you can just run that through your head, how much that's worth, that's an awful lot of money. And that's the gold, and the silver was about 90 million pounds, 10 times as much silver. And so this was a very expensive, lavish place. And I was looking at a model of it in an encyclopedia I have, and it starts out, it's kind of built on a hill. It's got one platform here, and then it raises up another level, and another level, and another level. And it was a really neat design. It was very intricately designed. So physically, it was a splendid place. Then emotionally, this was the building that the Jews mourned over so much after it had been destroyed. After they had been taken over, taken captive, this building was the one building that would demoralize them so much that the enemy found great value in destroying. And so we see that emotionally it was a place that they held very highly in their hearts. It was a very special place to them because of its spiritual connection. Spiritually, this was a place where God met with His people. God didn't give the Holy Spirit to individual believers in the Old Testament like He does with us today. We often take for granted the Holy Spirit because we can't see Him, we can't touch Him, and we can't feel Him physically as we feel another person touching us. And so they didn't have that Holy Spirit. So spiritually, the temple was that much more special to them. And so this was the place where, through the priesthood, they could have access to God's presence. And it was the place where God dwelt. Many times it says this was the place where God chose to set His name. And so this temple was very special. And also, thirdly, though, it was a special place because this was where God showed His glory. If you think about it, how often did God show His glory apart from the temple? It wasn't very often. A few times, you know, as He was leading the children of Israel, before they even had the temple, God showed His glory by the pillar of fire and the cloud that stood between them to lead them along the desert. And so, spiritually, though, this was the place where God chose to show His glory. And when they had the dedication of Solomon's temple, God's presence so filled the place that the Bible says the priests couldn't even minister the way they were supposed to. It was just such a wonderful time that they had as they were singing praise to God and thanking Him for what He had done. God showed His presence in the temple with His glory. And so the temple was a very special place. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Bible says, Paul speaking, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just one quick thought I want to bring out about us being the temple of God is that it ought to be a place that's very splendid. It ought to be a place that when God walks in, He feels right at home and sees just wonderful things going on in your life. When we come into church, one thing that's nice about it is it's clean every time we come. Mrs. Dalton does a good job taking care of this place and cleaning it up and vacuuming. As I see those rafters all those kids leave behind, there's quite a few. You go by every row and you almost see something in every row. And so she does a good job keeping it clean. But what about our spiritual temple? Do we keep it clean? Obviously, if we have sin in our lives, habitual sin, it's almost like our physical temple, we've thrown rocks, or let Satan throw rocks at our windows and busted out our windows, and maybe took a sledgehammer to an organ or a piano or the pulpit. That's what our spiritual temple's like when sin overruns it. But also, I like the fact that it's a clean place. If it wasn't clean, could we worship very well? We'd be very distracted seeing the candy wrappers, things that are out of place, and maybe hymn books strewn all over. Our life needs to be clean. Our temple needs to be clean before God. So some of the things that clutter our spiritual lives might be wastes of time. With me, well, it hit home pretty quick. The computer is my biggest waste of time. Sometimes I have to wrench myself away from it. There's a lot of things you can do with a computer. Some people are sucked up into sports. They live for sports. If they don't have all the cable television channels switching between five games at once, then they have nothing to do. Maybe some people like to read books all day, and they find that is their excessive hobby. There's nothing wrong with hobbies, but the fact is I often spend too much time on the computer when I should be spending the time reading God's Word. And I should be doing other things that would benefit my life with God. And so we often have a lot of waste of time, which is just like junk strewn all over in this auditorium. We wouldn't like to see it. It wouldn't allow us to worship God as we ought. And so it is with our spiritual life. If we have things overrunning it and it's just a mess, then we can't worship God very well, very effectively. And also, we have a lot of worthless pursuits. Now, some of these may be good in and of themselves, but sometimes we need to evaluate where's our focus. And sometimes we get caught up with organizations and get caught up with children in sports, like the world is today. Then they often neglect time with God, and they don't see the goal like they ought to see. The Bible says to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so as we go on in our spiritual lives, sometimes we need to just take a moment and say, is this glorifying to God? Because we find the Apostle Paul, in any situation he was in, that he said he was content, but he was also preaching the gospel. And so that doesn't mean that the places that we're involved with, maybe organizations and places like this, are necessarily wrong. But we need to look for ways that we can glorify God through it, and so that Satan can't use it as a distraction to pull us away from where we need to be. So we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we don't want to have worthless worship. Here looking at 1 Peter 2 and verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." Now this takes its thought from verse 3 where it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious," and it says, "To whom coming." That's speaking of us, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior. To whom coming, that's speaking of those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It says we've come to Jesus Christ. Now the invitation has been given. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we know that it's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will as we look about us that God also wants those people to be saved as well. When we were going through personal evangelism class in college, we were going through our book, and there's a good question to ask if someone needs to hear the gospel. Very simply, are they breathing? If they're breathing, then they need to hear the gospel. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish. Oftentimes we like to stop. We like to say, well, look at that guy or that girl. Look how much they're into drugs and Look how antagonistic they are towards God. Whenever anyone talks about God, they just brush them off. And we say there's no help for that individual. But the very fact is God works in people's hearts. When God's Word is spoken, when you witness, you're doing something. You're planting a seed. Now, the sower in the Bible, it sows seed by the wayside, and sows seed on the stony ground, the thorny places, and sowed down the good ground as well. Did you notice he never stopped sowing? He said, even though this thorny ground over here, this stony ground may not yield anything, he still threw his seed down there in hopes that something may come up. You know, with farmers, they know the place of their field is good for harvest, and they know the place that may not yield very much. But they still throw the seed everywhere because he has enough seed to plant everywhere. We have enough of the gospel, so to speak, that it can apply to everyone. And so we ought not stop. But to those that have come, though the Bible speaks, we look at that the invitation has been given. We're all invited, if you could say it this way, we're invited to God's house for an eternal party. And so as we consider, like maybe a birthday party, there's a lot of planning and there's a lot of preparation. You got to clean up the house. That's one of the biggest bummers about when we have company stays. We got to get that whole house clean. That's a lot of work. You got to dust, you got to vacuum all the place, and there's a lot of work involved. But the fact is that those that come to the party don't have to do that work. They just get to come and enjoy the blessings that are there. You get to enjoy the fun and games that they have prepared. And so it is with God, as we're came to Him, as we come to His party, which will be in heaven in the future. We did no planning. And when God worked out the plan of salvation, it says the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. And so we know that long before we were even thought of, God already had the plan in place. And so we know that God has done all this work for us. We simply have to do nothing but come. Now, what makes this really interesting is, why then did God go through all this work to invite us? The Bible says that there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so why would God allow us to be invited to this party when we had no desire of coming, and in fact we didn't want to come? Why would God send His Son to die, the very messenger giving the invitation? He was killed by our sins. He was slain on that cross, but God still invites us. That really ought to speak a lot. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world, He was willing to invite you and me to a place that He's prepared, the best that God had to give. He's waiting to give you. And that just really shows how special we are to God. He loved us that much. And He invites us to a party where we've done no preparation. We hated the fact that we would be invited. We killed Jesus Christ by our sin. And so we just simply come. The Bible says, to whom coming? And it says, is unto a living stone. This is the key here, to not have worthless worship, to recognize the fact that we come to a living stone. The Bible often talks about Jesus being the stone or a rock, which pictures a solid, firm grip, a solid footing. When it says we have an anchor that keeps the soul, this is Jesus Christ, that living stone. The living stone is what separates our religion from others' religion. You see, they have just a religion coming to a dead place, hearing dead words that are worthless. They have worthless religion. And if you really think about it, just look at other religions and see what they believe. The simple fact is that they can only appeal to this life. As they say, I can almost imagine an infomercial where they're trying to sell you, you know, a CD or a record with favorite songs on it. They're always telling it up to be something special. Well, if I could imagine other religions putting forth an advertisement, they would say, we know that you've got a problem, but if you act today for $24.95, we'll fix it for you. We'll let you go to heaven. I can just imagine something along that lines being said as they try to promise you things in this life. They try to promise you that heaven's going to come, but you got to come to church for it. And you have to give money to the church. I think of the Catholic Church where we used to live. We had a girl that came to our church, and her mom went to the Catholic Church for a while and finally got fed up with it. The reason was is that she wanted to have her daughter baptized. But the Catholic Church said, if you don't pay your back tithes, then she can't be baptized. We see their focus here. Their focus is money. Their focus is only after things of this life, nothing to do with the next. Seeker-sensitive churches do the same thing. They take the music in of the world. They've got the electric guitar and the drums on the stage because they want to please the person sitting in the pew. Simply the fact is they only appeal to this life. They only appeal to this hunk of flesh, which is going to die one day. But see, when we come to worship, we have songs in our hymn book without the world being involved with it. Without the world's instruments and the world's sound of chaos and confusion, we can sing the praises of God. And what a wonderful song that can be if our heart is behind it. And so they make promises of an afterlife, but they have no expectations of following through. We see their gospel is dead. A lot of people preach this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. They say if you come to Jesus Christ, you're going to be rich. And some preachers actually try to live rich as richly as they can so they can say to their people, look what I have, look at my car, look at my family, look at our house. And if you get saved, essentially what they're saying is you can have the same thing. Again, they're appealing to this hunk of flesh, which is going to die one day and is going to stand before God in judgment. Their gospel is dead. Their system is dead. You know, I'd really hate to be a part of a church where everything the pastor ever said came out of a book. And they actually do this. In other denominations, they actually have a book. This is what you're going to preach this Sunday. And they have it all outlined and everything. And Don was kidding with me this morning. He was saying that David Jeremiah was on this afternoon if I hadn't gotten my sermon yet. And, of course, I missed that one. I'll have to check it next time. But some guys get their messages out of Sword of the Lord. Baptists might do that one. See, the fact is, liturgy is really boring. You know, real dry, nothing to it. Their songs are all laid out. Their Bible verses are laid out. Their messages all laid out. And they just follow a routine. It's ritual. There's nothing to it from the heart. And so a lot of liturgy just makes it their system being dead. No creativity, no life, no enthusiasm. They don't let God speak to them to give them God's word to give to the people. And so their system is dead. Much like the Pharisees, white as sepulchres, they appeared to be just fine on the outside, but really, they were dead on the inside. But also looking at other religions, they're hopeless. You see, that ought to make us excited because we have hope. If we had not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would be of all men most miserable, the Bible says. And so we know that we have hope, but they don't. These other churches can only give what man thinks. They don't tell you what God says, that you're a sinner on your way to hell, but Jesus will take you to heaven if you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. We have hope. But really what's sad, though, if you think about it, with these other churches, is they tell people the things that we often say, you know, you need to be in church, you need to pray, you need to do this and that, and you need to give your money to us. That often seems to be a theme with these false religions, is they're only after the dollar. What about the person that stays in that church for 20, 30, 40 years after they have given so much into this church, so much time, so much just giving and giving to their church, than to know that all they did, it was in vain, and it won't get them to heaven? What a sad situation it would be. But see, the fact is we come to the living stone, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is separate from Mahatma Gandhi. He's separate from Buddha. He's separate from any other god people worship because Jesus Christ is alive today. That ought to get us excited. Our religion can be a relationship, which others don't have. And so we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It can be living. It can be vibrant and new every day. And it goes on to say, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Moves on to verse 5, says, ye also as lively stones. We need to think about our lives. As we are plugged in to Jesus Christ, who is living, we ought also to reflect that life. Having Jesus Christ's life flowing through our very spiritual veins. In our daily life, we have no excuse to be a dead and boring Christian. In fact, we need to be so lively that people see it. It makes a difference on our face. It makes a difference in our songs. And it makes a difference that other people see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven. The fact is if you ask someone that knew you, do they know that you're a Christian? And at work, a lot of people have to watch what they say around me because they let four-letter words come out an awful lot. And they usually, if they're nice enough, they'll apologize later if they've done it. But the fact is they know I don't appreciate that kind of language. They know I don't appreciate dirty kind of jokes, which they tell. And so they know that there's something different. The fact is we should all be able to say that when other people look at us, they say there's something different about that person. Because you know what? That difference might get them interested. And that interest might allow them to hear the gospel. And that gospel might allow them to be saved. And so we have a great testimony, but that means we have to be different. If we just go with the flow, then this world will just go with the flow as well. But if we stand against the current, maybe we can take some with us that might go to heaven with us when we die. People need to know that we have life. We have something different than what they have as they're dead. Look at Crawford County around us to put this in our perspective. Most churchgoers in Crawford County, we know it's a popular thing. There are a lot of them. A lot of people go to church. If you ask someone where they go, they most often will tell you, Lutheran church, maybe Methodist church. A few go to the Catholic church. A lot of different churches, but look at the things they do. They speak just like the world. They say the words that the world says, the bad words, the vulgarity. They gossip all the time. Here to work a lot, that's the place where you get the most of it because they're just kind of bored doing their job, so they have to talk while they work. And a lot of their talk is gossip. They have no spirit convictions about sin. They don't have any standards. They don't believe anything should be different than the rest of the world. Even though they go to church and supposedly they hear God's word preached. They also support Hollywood's filth and garbage. And they support the world's music as well. That's a typical churchgoer in Crawford County. And so when we say we go to church, that just puts us in that category. That does all these other things. See, the fact is we need to do something different that most churchgoers don't do. We need to be passing out tracts. How many, if you go down to the Nazarene church, how many tracts do you think they pass out on the average week? Probably not that many. How many of them talk about Jesus and how He's working in their life? It's Wednesday nights when we have testimony time, which I'm glad in a couple months when I'm graduated, which is another nice thing, I'll get to be back here on Wednesday night. And when we have testimony time, we have to say how God's working in our lives. That says that God is alive. We came to that living stone, and we are lively stones as well. And so we need to be talking about Jesus and what He's doing to other people. Most churchgoers don't do that. Most churchgoers don't attribute blessings to God. If it's anything to them, it's good luck, or I really did a good job. They don't give the proper credit to God who gave them their situations and their circumstances. And lastly, most churchgoers in Crawford County don't dress like a Christian. There again is another area which we can be different and show that there's respect and decency to one that follows Christ. And so Jesus is the life. We are to be lively stones, echoing that life that Jesus has given to us. Then in our work life, the Bible says to work unto the Lord and not unto men. When we have a boss that's hard on us, when we have people we don't get along with that work very well, and we need to consider that we're working for God. That ought to change how we live. When we're amongst, as we shall say, the heathen or the Gentiles. When we work among them, it's quite a different situation here at church. That's really the blessing we have of coming to God's house and fellowshipping with other Christians, is we have that common bond. But when we're out there in the world, the Bible says about the world, let them see your good works, that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. And also, the Bible says to have an honest conversation. This means when they're going to take shortcuts at work, when they're not going to do their job right just to get it done quicker, and they disobey the rules, Christians ought not do that. When we're at work, we need to be living honestly, following the rules as best we can, because we're working for someone better than that boss that we serve. We're working for God. And that's a great place to show that you're different. You see, at church, you know, we can't really witness at church because we're pretty much all saved. But the fact is, when we're at work, we can have a testimony and people may get saved from it. And if we have a good testimony in church, you know, we're all saved. So we're not going to get saved again because we've been saved. But the way we can show it at work is handling ourselves well. A lot different than the world. We don't lose our cool like they do. We may not talk like our coworkers. We don't tolerate people using God's name in vain. When you think about it, that's the worst thing that they can do. They can say four-letter words. That happens a lot. When they take God's name in vain, that's a different response from us. See, Jesus Christ wasn't willing for people to take His house in vain. You know what He did? He went in there and He tossed over the tables that the money changers were at. We looked at this in Sunday school this morning. If God tells us to be meek and humble people. Most people think that you're timid and you're spineless and you walk around like this and you're just a doormat. But the fact is, when they use God's name in vain, we ought to be like Jesus. Jesus never had pride. Jesus was humble all the time. And Jesus was, in that He was humble, He also showed it through anger and zealousness for God. And so when God tells us to be humble, He's not saying you walk around like this and you let the world do whatever they want to you. When they use God's name in vain, when they commit sin, they ought to hear about it from us. Because that shows that we love God by how much we hate sin. And so work is a great place to show that we're different than the world. It's a great place to show that we're Christian. And this is what the life that Christ has for us, they can also have. Also in church life, though, as we're lively stones, we need to act like it all the time. When we're out Monday through Saturday, when we're on the job, but also when we come to church. Our church is much different than the Bible deniers. I was talking to my English teacher back in high school. This would have been about 5 years ago. And I don't know if she asked the question or if I asked her, but how many people bring their Bible? I think she asked me, how many people bring their Bible to church? So I'd ask you to put your thumb or finger in your spot, hold up your Bible. Let's see how many of us have our Bibles tonight. And it looks like nearly everybody. Well, see, she went to a church of about 100 people, but only 3 people or 4 people brought their Bibles. And that ought to say that we're different, because if I said something that wasn't true, you've got the Bible there to prove that I'm wrong. But see, in these other churches, they're leading them astray because they don't have the Bible as their guideline. And so the Bible deniers have an easy entrance when nobody brings their Bible with them. And so that's one way to show that we are alive when we come to church, is that we have the living book with us, seated in our laps. And also, as we're living stones at church, how do we invite people to church? I've heard these illustrations before, and they're quite funny. You can do it real comically. How we ask people to come to church with us at work or wherever. And we say, you know, here's my church. You want to come? We meet at Sunday morning. And, you know, we do this stuff. We sing songs and the preacher preaches. And hopefully, if he's not too long, we'll be done by 12. Would you like to come? What do you think they're going to do? They're like, that's boring. I don't want to go to that. But if you show them you have life, you know, boy, the pastor preached a great message. Would you like to come and hear it next time? Give them a tract with the church name on it. It's a little bit different. It shows that we have life within us. See, nobody wants to be a part of a dead and boring church congregation and church service. They want to see life, something that's different. And we don't need the world's type of life to do it either. Again, the seeker-sensitive churches, they try to do up the drama, do up the music, but God's Word needs to be the focal point of the service. The music only helps the Word of God as it's being preached to prepare our hearts to receive it. That's the purpose of music, not to take over the service. And so, one question that I like to present is, what if Jesus Christ were to walk right in the back doors? If Jesus Christ, with a body of flesh as we have, if He were to come into service tonight, what would our reaction be? Would we have to scramble and open our Bible? Would we have to act like we're paying attention? And what changes would be made if we actually knew that Jesus Christ would walk through those doors to our church service? How would it make us different? Well, obviously, if He came in during the song service, I hope we'd sing more enthusiastically. If that falls on all of us, we don't always sing with joy in our hearts. Sometimes they're just words on a page. But we need to sing with enthusiasm as if Jesus were right here. Our attention to the Word ought to be complete and devoted. If Jesus Christ were to walk in, I'm sure we would all be paying much more attention to the message that God had for us. And also our involvement in the service. And we can say amen once in a while. It doesn't happen too often, but we sure can, because we have life within us. And when the message of God strikes a chord in our heart, a chord of gladness, we can let it out by saying amen, praise the Lord. That's loud. We can do that. The very fact is that He is here among us tonight. Jesus Christ is in our midst with us as we're worshiping Him. And so just think about that as if He were up here, if He were seated at one of these seats and looking at us, you know, how would our reactions be? How would we change? That's how we ought to be all the time. Well, there is an illustration. This is actually a true story. It's up in Dayton. After the 9/11 attack on America, there was this sign on this Baptist church up there. I'm not sure. Dayton's down there. It may have been Toledo. I'm not sure where it was at. But one of those two cities. And it said something denouncing that Allah is not the God of the Bible, or Allah is not the true God, or something like that. This Muslim man decided to show up at that Baptist church the next Sunday. And he came in quietly, sat in the back row, didn't sing the songs, was very quiet the whole service. And as he went out of the service, the preacher was real glad to see a Muslim man there in his church. And so he was real excited, pushed out his hand with a smile, and said, "Glad to have you here today." And the Muslim man didn't smile back, didn't offer his hand forward to shake. The Muslim man said, "I saw your sign out front. I just wanted to see if your people were as devoted to your God as our people are devoted to our God." And that kind of sobers us as Christians, because the Muslims will pray five times a day on their carpets. We'd be hard-pressed to see people praying on their knees anymore today. Now, that's the way they did it back in the Bible days. We are not in the habit of really doing that today. They're a lot more devoted than we are. They'll give their life like that. And most of us as Christians, even though we know we're going to heaven, it's just not that real to us. And so as we look at worthless worship, let's try to have devotion and zeal and enthusiasm, because we have the life. You see, they're worshiping dead stuff. They're worshiping a God that's dead, that doesn't exist. We have the very Word of God that's living. We have the very life of Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have ourselves as lively stones. And so the challenge tonight is to not be lifeless Christians, not to have worthless worship, but let's plug in to God's power source, and let's show the life that we have as we're here in church, as we're out on the job, and as we're at home, so that the world sees a difference in us, and so that we can be the light that Jesus Christ would have us to be. And so let's have worthless worship and not just religious ritual. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word here tonight, and we thank You for the way it speaks to us. Lord, I just thank You for the life that You gave to us as we've come to You. Lord, we just pray that You work in our hearts and challenge us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.